take your Bibles. Man, I'm not with it yet tonight. You can go ahead and turn to 2 Peter if you would. I do know that we're going to start out there real quick. And we've been talking about the issue of how you can read, understand, and know what the Bible says. And I want you to think about this. Somebody was telling me today that at their old church, I had not heard of this person, but there's a guy going around and he's got some big ministry. And he wrote a book and he's made these videos and all this stuff, and it's called 90 Minutes in Heaven or something like that. And he says that he got killed in a car wreck, went to heaven, saw everything in heaven, was up there, and 90 minutes later, a minister came and prayed over him, and he came back to life. And so he writes all of it. He was in recovery for I don't know how many years, surgery and all that. I was kind of reading on him, but I'd never heard of him. But he's got this story now about how he saw heaven, and he knows it's true. And he's going to go tell everybody what he saw. So he's got a book. He's got a video. And if you've got like 40 or 50 bucks, you can have them. I'm seriously. And they were saying that this church they used to go to, they were, that's the hot stuff, man. That's, oh, you, have you heard this guy? Oh, you got to listen to this guy. Oh, he's telling this and he's telling this and he's telling that. And they were asking me about it. And I said, well, let me tell you my first impression. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That's the first thing. Number one. Number two, there was a rich man in hell. And I believe there literally was a rich man in hell who, upon the awakening that he was in torments in the flames of hell, he begged Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his brethren to tell them about that place. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe the Bible, they won't believe though someone came back from the dead. That's my second thing. Now, I don't know what this guy's saying about heaven. I did read one thing, and I know for a fact, biblically, he's wrong. He's absolutely dead wrong. And I may look into it more a little bit later on. But here's the thing. Number one, how in the world would I know that this guy saw what he saw? Because I can tell you, there's other stories out there of people who say they died, they went to heaven, and everybody's up there, and everybody's puppy is up there, and God takes in all the religions, and only the very, really bad Adolf Hitler type people. There's like 15, 20 people tops that are in hell. Everybody else is up in heaven. That's a lie. So what makes this guy's story different from this other person's story? Because I don't know that they happened. I don't know that he actually saw those things. I don't know that. And that actually is addressed in 2 Peter. That issue is addressed about a sure word of prophecy. Because you just turn there, 2 Peter, let me read this very quickly. Here's what we've been dealing with. Believe what you're reading. This is how you can know, understand, and believe the Bible. Number one, believe what you're reading. If you've got this old King James in your lap, when you read those words, believe that God said those words to you in your language. And He doesn't need help talking. Amen? You know how a husband will sometimes help a wife explain something to somebody, or maybe the wife will pitch it. What he's trying to say is this. God doesn't need our help. So number one, the Bible is pure. The Bible is preserved. The Bible is present. The Bible is translated. No P, but it's a T. The Bible is translated. The Bible is plain. We're going to deal with the issue. The Bible has already been translated into our language. That's what we're going to be dealing with tonight. All right? So, let's see here. Where am I supposed to go? Here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Peter's giving this in the context of, he said, I was there and I heard God's voice on the mountain saying, this is my beloved Son. Peter said, I heard the voice. I was there. I saw it happen. I saw Moses and Elijah. I saw his face transfigured. He was shining like the sun. I am testifying to you that I personally saw those things and heard God's voice. But he said, if you don't believe me, I'll give you something better than that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. You know what the dark place is? Your understanding, your heart, your wicked mind. That's the dark place. The light shines into that thing, and all of a sudden now you can see things that you never saw before. Things that you never knew were there. You can see those things. So until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the what? Scripture. That is, I'm big on this. I am big on this. People have said, oh, I'm a prophet of God. God gives me prophecies all the time, and I tell you, a lot of them have come true. If they didn't all come true, you're no prophet of God. You're a liar. Deuteronomy 18, God had set a high standard for, because the Israelites wanted to know, God, how will we know who to believe? Because there'll be false prophets rise up all over the place. God, how will we know who to believe? How do we know if you sent them or not? God said, I'll give you a test. Surefire test. If they say, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen, and it come to pass, I sent them. If they say, this is thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, I didn't send them. God said they had to be right 100% of the time. They could never be wrong one time. And I have heard some of these charismatic preachers and some of these charismatic radio show hosts talk about, well, you know, what about, you know, they made these prophecies about Y2K. About it's going to start the Great Tribulation, and it was just going to be hellfire and brimstone all over the earth because the computers were going to go nuts. They didn't know how to fix it. And there was God saying, God told me this, and it's going to happen this, and it didn't happen. So now, I'll tell you, in the 90s, there was a big move in this country of interest in Bible prophecy. And people, they were buying books and tapes and listening, going to seminars and everything else. It was all over the place. And then all of a sudden, they started making all these claims about Y2K, saying that God had given them this new information about this thing, and it didn't happen. And there were people who went out and spent thousands of dollars on generators and canned food and places outside digging holes in the ground, everything else to be able to survive through this thing, because their prophets told them that this was going to happen. And it didn't happen. And you know what? There was one radio man, well, it was the Prophecy Club. They went, in 1999, they went from being on, 75 stations across America down to 20. You know why? People said, we fell for it. We bought into it. And I see this stuff passed around on Facebook. Oh, this comet here, it's going to do this. And all this sign over here is going to be this. And these four blood moons. Oh, and these four blood moons are really going to... That's the sign right there. And I tell people, look, if it's not thus saith the Lord, I don't think I'd put it up on my Facebook page or my website or my blog. Well, I'm just warning people. No, because that stuff is a bunch of hooey. And all the people that you're trying to warn know for a fact that you're a liar. And you spread this stuff on the internet that turns out to not be true. And then you're trying to tell them that Jesus is coming back anytime. They're not believing you. Because they got a little bit more sense than you do. And God's probably put it in their heart. He was wrong. Don't listen to Him. And so what does the Bible tell us? We have all the signs, the wonders, the dreams, the prophecies, the visions. We've got all of these that we can handle. So instead of you saying, oh, I'm a prophet. God's given me prophecies and I prophesy this and I prophesy that. When I was down in Birmingham, Alabama, Matthew, you went with me that trip. You remember that? He was this cute little feller back then. I had him sitting on the front row of doing this prophecy club meeting, and he was sitting about halfway through. I could see him sitting there going, look like you've been run over. There was a guy that came into that meeting, And, you know, I come early and set up and talk and visit with people and so on and so on. And there was a guy coming to that meeting, and he went around that room. Every place he'd see a group of people talking, he'd get in that group. And I'd hear him say, God gave me a vision of 9/11 before it happened. I saw those two buildings coming down. I saw that clear as day. And he just went on talking about how all God had showed him all these things that was going to happen September 11, 2001. Now, I had him figured out. I knew who he was. He was in there trying to get people to notice him. He was in there trying to get people to think he was a prophet of God, that he was some big something another. That's what he was doing, and he was using that arena to draw people to him. And the first thing I had in my mind was, if God gave you that, where were you September 11th, 2001? If you were convinced that God showed you that and it was real, why weren't you standing down in the lobby of one of those two buildings telling those people, don't walk in this building today. You're going to die. God has shown me this. Don't come in here today. Why weren't you there? Because I think he made the thing up. I think he was there lying through his teeth, trying to draw disciples unto himself. That's what I think he was there trying to do. And so God, I think God had me hear that. Mike, these people are everywhere. They're trying to draw attention to themselves. They're trying to make people think they're really something and they're nothing. And I want to tell you something. When you measure the accuracy rate of the scriptures versus the accuracy of the local weatherman, you'll realize that God is always right and He is exalted and He is high above everything and man is nothing. So, who cares if some guy says he died, was in heaven 90 minutes, and come back? Who cares? I'm not buying his book. I don't want to watch his video. If somebody's posted it illegally on YouTube, I might look at it. Because I'm pretty sure somebody has. But other than that, I don't care. I'm not going to preach it. I'm going to buy into it. Because I have the very best description of heaven that any man can have in their hands. I have it right here in my Bible. Ezekiel got to see it. John got to see it. John got to see, Ezekiel and John got to see the throne of heaven, the tabernacle of God. They got to see things that nobody had ever seen before. Paul knew a man who went into the third heaven and saw things that he could not, it was unlawful for him to even utter what he saw up there. And so I'm just going to trust the Bible. He said, so knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now I mentioned last week that that word can be twofold in the Bible. It can mean to interpret the symbolism of dreams, because that's what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 2. He's interpreting the symbolisms of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's telling Nebuchadnezzar what this thing means. So he's giving him the interpretation of it. But all throughout the Scripture, the word interpretation overwhelmingly is used to say or to get the idea that it's the crossover from one language to another. And Jesus said, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel arise. You see how it works there. Jesus said the words, Talitha kumi. I don't know what that means. But the gospel writer who wrote that down was giving you the interpretation of it. Damsel arise. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So they, and the Jews at the base of the cross, they didn't have an idea what he was saying. They thought he's calling for Elijah. They didn't understand it. And so we have the interpretation, the translation of it, given to us in the Scriptures. And it's the right interpretation. So no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Number one, it's not just up to you to decide what it says. Amen? Number two, it's not up to you to decide how it's to be translated. And I spent, or I'll say, my mom and the government spent a lot of money teaching me, and Lisa found out after we got married that I had a student loan, had to be paid off, that I learned Greek in college so that I could know privately what all these words in the New Testament were. They say that is an essential tool if you're going to preach the truth. And I have since found out that that was a big waste of money. I did not need it. I don't use it ever. Well, I won't say ever. But I never use it to correct what's in my Bible. Yeah. Never. Never, never, never. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So if you look in the front of an old... and here it is right here. The King James Bible. The Holy Bible Authorized King James Version, containing the Old and New Testaments, translated out of the original tongues and with the former translations, diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command. You know what that means? That number one, when the 54 translators had the, when they sat down to translate, they had the Hebrew Aramaic of the Old Testament, they had the Greek of the New Testament, and they sat down to translate those texts. When they were done, they went back to the Geneva, the Bishop Bible, the Tyndale Bible, the Coverdale Bible. They not the Coverdale Bible. Where did I get that from? They went back to maybe even Tyndale's Bible. They went to the Old Latin Bible. They looked at Martin Luther's, because most of those guys knew German. And they went back with as many old, former translations of the Bible as they could find in different languages to make sure that what they were putting here matched what the people of old had, even in people in different languages, to make sure that if it said Kyrios here in Greek, that it said whatever the equivalent was in German, and the equivalent of that is Lord in English. They made sure they were doing that because the Bible says you're not allowed to have a private interpretation of the Bible. So you know how they, you know how they started when they first started coming out with these new Bibles, like the NIV in the early 1970s. You know how they marketed it for years? A fresh translation of the Scriptures. A brand new translation of the Scriptures. And every new translation that comes out, they market it as a fresh, bold, new, modern. It's not like the old Bible. There's the problem. God said that it had to match what the former translations and the former Bibles. God said you're not allowed to have a private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So you ask the question, how is it then that these men wrote these things down? Did a letter float down from heaven? Did they go into a trance and their hand just kind of do this and write it all out like it was a Ouija board or what? What was the method of transmission that God used? It says holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so here's something that's neat to understand. The Holy Ghost in a believer's mind and heart has the ability to move that person in the direction that he wants us to go. Do you believe that? Say amen. Have you ever experienced that? Say amen. Amen. Have you ever had the Holy Ghost move you? Have you ever had the Holy Ghost pull you back? Oh, I did. I did. I told this story. There was a lady come in the dollar store one time. We was already getting ready to check out. And she come bolting in that door, the dollar store, and cut right in front of me and Caleb. And I think Lisa was standing there. And she had some little discrepancy on the deal. And she was giving that poor gal what for. And she let out a couple of choice cuss words. Buddy, that just burns me. When I've got my kids standing there and you're standing there dropping dirty words everywhere, I'm going to say something. Boy, I mean, that just burnt me. And I said, ma'am, it's not really right to use that kind of language in front of little children. Okay? You know what she did? She backed down for a minute, and then the more she thought about it, the hotter she got. And she turned around, looked at me, she said, shut your mouth! And boy, I was hot. And I was ready to say something. And I'm not kidding you. I had them all in my mouth in order. I was going to let her have it. I was going to say, that's my son! Oh, I was going to let her have it. And I could not say a word. And I look back on that, and the Holy Ghost was just going, Mike, shut up. Mike, shut up. Because I don't know what she would have done. I mean, she was hot. I think she's somebody who probably would have cold cocked me or something like that. The Holy Ghost, thanks, buddy. The Holy Ghost will move, but He'll stop. The Holy Ghost will work through your conscious mind, and He'll give you. What did Jesus say? He said, when they start bringing you before the synagogues and the magistrates, He said, the Holy Ghost will give you words to say. That they'll need to be the gainsay to resist. So I believe in that. I believe in the moving of the Holy Ghost through the believer. And in my experience, the Holy Ghost loves to quote Scripture. So the Holy Ghost is doing this. Look, take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. And we're going to be in Jeremiah, we're going to go to Ezekiel very quickly, and then we're going to go to Revelation. And I'm going to show you the physical method of transmission. How did God get these words, these sacred, wonderful words, into the mouths of these men, the prophets? Because one of the statements made by one of the translators of the NIV back in the early 70s when it's translated was that he felt like the Bible the way we had it. Who in here, I don't know what they call this, but you have a piece of cloth and you do this needlework in it. Okay? Embroidery? Okay, that's the word he used. You do this needlework in it and you look on the front of it and it looks great. You turn around on the back, and it's kind of a mess, but that's the part nobody ever sees. One of the translators of the NIV, Gail Ripplinger, noted this. He said that he considered that the Bible, the way we have it, as the wrong side of the embroidery. That it was close, you could kind of figure out what it was getting at, but it wasn't really perfect. That was his words, and he was translating the NIV. I think he's wrong. Amen? So watch this. How did this happen? In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. This is why you should not have an abortion. I'm going to say that again. This is why you should not have an abortion. This is why you should not vote for tax money to be paying for abortions, either in this country or anybody else's country. This is why you should not vote for politicians who vote for money and are pro-abortion. That's murder. It is murder. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Do you believe that's possible? That a child can be full of the Holy Spirit even before they're born? Jeremiah was. John the Baptist was. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. When did God call Jeremiah? Before he was even formed in the womb, God knew Jeremiah was going to come on the scene. And he said, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Verse 6, here's Jeremiah. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And you know what? I think probably Jeremiah was literally a child when God first laid this calling on him. I don't doubt it at all. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So it says Jeremiah, and even verse 1 says the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. But we now know that even though Jeremiah was the one who preached and wrote the words or had them written down, they were the words, the very words of God. There's a theological term, the Free Will Baptists actually voted on this back in the 70s, and a lot of other denominations did too. There's this idea called the plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible. Plenary meaning full and complete, plenty. That's where the word stems from. The whole of the Bible. Verbal means every word, because there are some, these liberal scholars, they believe, well, the thoughts are inspired, but not all the words. So that's why in some of these translations, it'll say in Timothy, where it says, for all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, they'll say every inspired scripture has profitability or has its use. But they don't believe that the whole of the Bible has been inspired by God. They think that the Bible is the backside of the embroidery and thus not the perfect Word of God. But here we have God saying, I touched your mouth, and so I put my words in your mouth. And when that comes out, that's my word. Look at, go back, I just thought of this, Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Was Jeremiah, let me ask you this, was Jeremiah a sinner? Sure he was. He wasn't Jesus, was he? Nope. Was Moses a sinner? The man who brought down from heaven, thou shalt not kill. You remember why Moses was banned from Egypt for 40 years? He killed an Egyptian. Murdered him. Cold blood. Isaiah chapter 6. Was Isaiah a sinner? Absolutely. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King and the Lord of hosts. He thought he was going to die. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. You know what God did? God didn't call the clean guys to preach. He cleaned the dirty guys so they could preach. That's what God does. He doesn't call the perfect people to spread His Word. He cleans the dirty people so they can spread His Word. Amen? Amen. I think it was Paul talking about Elijah, a man of like passions as you and I. And by His Word it rained not for 3.5 years. That's the work of the Lord. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. Good seeing you guys tonight. Adios. We love you. Ezekiel chapter 2. Look at verse 1 very quickly. He said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. The Spirit had entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And you can just look at how many times Ezekiel said that. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. That's why I said, concerning Dave Bradley and concerning, I guess, any of us who try to witness to someone or who maybe you feel compelled to speak, scripture to someone or witness to them about something, salvation or the gospel or something like that, and they may never get saved. Does that mean God couldn't save them? No. They were never going to be saved, and God knew it, but God was not going to let them stand before Him without a witness. And it was a witness against them. We had a visitor here a few weeks ago, Brother Jason Cooley. I like this guy. He is a street preacher. He goes out and preaches in the street and preaches the Word of God. King James Bible. He's a good guy, man. I love him. That's not my calling. And he could probably tell you that most of the time, no one even listens or acts like they're listening. No one stops to hear. Most people don't bow and ask Jesus into their heart. Should they still be out there? Absolutely. God's raising up these guys, these bold guys, to stand in streets, to hand out tracts, to be the Bradleys out there passing out these tracts in probably, literally, the house of Babylon herself. They're handing out John and Romans. They're handing out scriptures everywhere in the world. 99.99999% of these people are going to trash the Word of God after they figure out what it is. Does that mean He's wasting His time? Wasting his resources? Absolutely not. When God comes to visit this earth, those people are going to know that there was one among them who tried to tell them the truth and they wouldn't hear it. Amen? That's what he told Ezekiel. Son of man, that's a rebellious house. And whether they will hear or whether they won't hear, it's irrelevant. You go say what I told you to say. Noah preached how long? 120 years. My spirit will not always strive with men. 120 years, Noah preaching. Noah's witnessing as he's building that ark. Maybe he should have made a movie about himself. Maybe that would have got more people's attention. I don't know. And nobody was saved except Noah and his family. But God did not leave this world without a testimony. So verse 6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions." Think about Revelation 9. Add those two together, all right? "Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." And I'll be honest with you, I get bothered by people's looks. Okay? Ugly people. No, just kidding. When people look mean at me, I back down. I'm quick to back down. Verse 7, "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee." Now watch what God's going to do here. "And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein." Think Revelation chapter 5 and the book that's in God's right hand, sealed with seven seals. This is the Word of God He's got in His hand. So here is a roll of a book in a hand. Verse 10, "And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without." Think of the book in Revelation 5. Think of the Ten Commandments that Moses came down. They were written on both sides. Okay? "He spread it out before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe." Must not have been any of Joel Osteen's books. Amen? Must not have been any of his tweets in there either. Alright? Now, chapter 3, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak into the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And then he said unto me, Son of man, go. Get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them." Here's Ezekiel. And God is showing this in sort of a symbolic fashion. He took that book and he ate that book and it tasted just like honey. That's what God's Word tastes like. But manna tasted like honey, didn't it? Land flowing with milk and honey. And he eats that book and it gets down into his bowels and gets into his belly. Now it's part of him. And really, this is the recommendation, number one, especially to every preacher who stands behind a pulpit of wood to stand before God's people. They must consume the Word of God so that their preaching, even if like what I'm doing now, I'm giving you my words, but my words stand as a witness to what this book says. It's a double witness. This is what God said. Mike Hoggard says the same thing. He just says it a little quirkier or however it is. But I promise you, I've been in this book, and every preacher has the obligation to consume the Word of God, spend their time laboring, reading the Scripture, studying the Scripture, making notebooks on the Scriptures, meditating on the Scriptures. If you, I usually try to get away when I'm like this, but if you happen upon me and I've got my head down in my hand like this, and I've got that Bible in front of me, then more often than not, I've read something and I want to think about it. I want to ponder it. I want to try to connect it with things in the Bible. That's just what I do. Or I have a headache. Or I'm asleep. And any of those three situations, I would ask you not to mess with me during those times. All right? Now take the Bible, turn to Revelation. And Revelation chapter 10. This is how it is. He takes Jeremiah, touches his lips, He said, now you speak my words. Isaiah, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. My lips are defiled. There's no way I could preach. And yet there was a coal taken off and it purged all the iniquity out of his lips. And God says, who can I send? And Isaiah said, now here am I, send me. And then, you know, we have these others that Peter saw the living Christ and so on. And here is John. John in Revelation chapter 10, he's praying on the Lord's Day in the Spirit, and Jesus showed up to him, and he's going to give him these great and mighty revelations. And at the beginning of chapter 10, we see another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And in verse 2, he had his hand, a little book open. And I believe that's Christ. I believe he's opened the seven seals, and he's done exactly what you see back there in Ezekiel. He has a roll of the book, and then he opens it up there in front of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel sees that it's written on both sides. So now the book is open. And he gives it to Ezekiel. Look what happened in the latter part of the chapter 10 of the book of Revelation. Verse 8. The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I don't know, someone may have a better idea of what this means or what it means to them. But I know that there's a lot of times when I open this book and I read it, it's very sweet to me. It's a joy to me is what it is. It's a blessing. And I'm encouraged by it. And it just blesses my soul. And it's just part of something that I like to do. I don't think I do it enough, to be honest with you. But it's something that I like to do. It's something that I don't mind doing. But I can also tell you that once it gets in there, sometimes the responsibility of knowing what's in this book, to me, gets very bitter. Because I know where most people that I look around me and see out here in the world, I know where they're headed. I know where they're going. I look at the situation in our country. I look at the situation of families and things like that. And I know what the Word of God says. And sometimes it does bother me. Physically, it bothers me. And that's sort of my take on this. It was in his belly, bitter, because of the hard responsibility that he had. But it was in his mouth, sweet as honey. And you can look at it too. That was God's way of getting it in there. Amen? If it had been bitter to taste, probably wouldn't have choked it down. Amen? But verse 10. So I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now look at verse 11. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings. So what's the picture here? Ezekiel ate the book. Jeremiah, God touched his mouth. Isaiah, the coal purged the iniquity out of his lips. And so he says, here am I, send me. And all of these men received the working of God and the blessing of God and the Word of God in them. Two of them, we have witnesses, literally ate the Word of God. Which, by the way, that's not such a foreign made-up concept. Because Paul tells us, concerning the Passover, he tells us that we ought to keep the feast, not with the unleavened bread of malice, but with the leavened bread of malice, but with the unleavened bread of truth. You know what that is? This. We don't literally take pages out of our Bible and go, we don't do that. But when our soul looks upon the words of this book, it is doing what our body would do if that was a piece of pie or a loaf of bread or a piece of meat or anything. Our soul is feeding on the Word of God. And I'm going to recommend, there's a reason why I'm teaching this. I think God's people ought to be people of the book. I think if they're going to accuse you of anything, they can accuse you of quoting Scripture. Amen? And I promise you, the number of emails we get all the time, and people ask me sometimes some hard stuff, and I'll just look at their email and go, Lord, I don't know how to answer that. Sometimes I'll pray about it, and I'll think of a verse, and I'll go, well, there it is right there in the Word of God. And you know what I send back to them? Scriptures. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the Bible says. And I've sent that off to people, and I've had, and some people are saying, "Well, Pastor, we heard you say this, and we were always taught that it was this way, and we just don't know about you." And I'd send them scripture back. You know what they do? They write me back and they'd say, "Thank you. We were wrong. We were wrong. Thank you for." And I don't try to reason with them. I don't try to tell them, "Well, you heard wrong. You're an idiot." I don't do that. Send them scripture. And if they won't believe scripture, they won't believe anything I say anyway. Amen. But I think God's working in His people is to get them to read, study, think on, meditate on, eat the Word of God. So that when something comes up and it's our time to witness, we'll have the words to witness with. Amen? That's how we did it. Let's stand to our feet.